Bibles this morning, turn in the book of Philippians to chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. And we are going, good Lord willing, to finish chapter number 1 this morning. Amen. Finish chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Someone says, why do you preach that way? Well, here's what we try to do. It is much better for a preacher, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to take a stand on it. I know some, the churches that I grew up in after I became a Christian, the preachers would basically, on Sunday mornings, try to find what they thought was the mind of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to throw off on some of those old mountain preachers doing what they were able to do with what God had given them. I say praise the Lord for it. But many of them, would not think about preaching through a book like we're doing now because that would leave out the Holy Spirit. I need to give people what God wants for that day. And I'm not discounting that at all. But one of the problems that we run into is that when that is the only way of preaching, we typically see that a church does not get a balanced diet of the Word of God. And I've seen churches and have met with people who were raised on what I call camp meeting preaching, okay? I love camp meeting. Love camp meeting, all right? I love Jubilee, love all those type special meetings. And there is a time where you want to come apart, hear something a little bit different. But I'm going to tell you, we don't go to birthday parties and eat cake and ice cream all the time. I mean, to me, I want a medium rare porterhouse, baked potato, loaded baked potato, praise God. Lots of salt. I know it's bad for my blood pressure, but roll that thing in salt, buddy. Cut her open. Dab that thing with butter and some sour cream. A little bit of bacon on the inside of that just to make sure I get all the right food groups in there. And then have that medium rare porterhouse. Now, that is how you feed a man. I'm just telling you. That's how you feed a man. Now, I know. Forgive me here. I'll get to preaching in a minute, all right? I'm one of them fellas, it's hard for me to believe I've eaten a meal if there's no meat. I'm sorry. Y'all pray for me. I'm trying to work on it. Now, it can be fish. It don't have to necessarily be a cow. It could be, it could be a pig. It could be a fish. Me and Brother John's talking. It might be squirrels here come fall, praise God. I mean, that's right. Amen. I don't guess we're going to have a church-wide squirrel dinner after. I don't think people would all flock. Brother, we wouldn't have to fight our way to the front of the line, I promise you that, if that happened. You'd be there. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Amen. But the thing that I want to get across to us is that I try to preach through a book of the Bible, or at least a subject, if nothing else, because too much jumping from place to place, Genesis this morning, Psalms next Sunday, the book of Revelation the Sunday after that, the book of Ezekiel the Sunday after that, I have a hard time establishing a context and giving us a good, firm foundation. And a lot of times, preachers will preach subject to subject to subject because, number one, it's what they're comfortable with. And number two, they really don't do much study a lot of times during the week on some of those things. I could be wrong. But if I only preach to you what I'm comfortable with, I will never make us as a church uncomfortable. Anybody ever had growing pains? Now, I'm not talking about Kirk Cameron and the 80s television show, okay? All right? My kids popped up right there. All right? All right? But if you've ever experienced a little bit of achiness in your bones when you were a teenager, and you were uncomfortable, you felt like you were having arthritis at 12 and 13 and 14 years, those are growing pains, okay? Now, just to let y'all know this, they stop. Growing pains stop. And then when you get in your 40s and 50s, the arthritis comes back and says, hey, I'm here to stay. Amen. 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 So with that, I want us to be challenged. The biblical term is charged. I want us to be brought face to face with the Scripture as we preach through it for the purpose of being able to understand the mind of God as God revealed His truth to His people in days gone by. And so that's why we're coming back to Philippians chapter number 1. And we will continue through Philippians until we finish it and then go wherever the Lord wants us to go and just continue from there. But if I only preach to you hobby horses that I like and sugar sticks and things to make us feel good, I mean, I'm no better than Joel Osteen, all right? Amen. 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 And one more time, I do know why churches, you know, have coffee. Get people awake and, you know, be ready to come in and so. But having said that, I want to look in verse number 27. We're going to read the last paragraph of the chapter again, and we're going to bring us the final, good Lord willing, installment of these verses here. And I'll give us a little bit of background. I promise the summary will not take long because we've spent some time. This is, I think, the fourth message on this passage, and I want us to glean what we can, all right? You ever take that orange and squeeze that last drop of juice in it? You know, sometimes you're blessed. You get the pulp to go along. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Amen. Man, maybe I just need to eat something. Medium rare steak, orange juice with the pulp. I might need to eat something here. I don't know. All right. But Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Follow me along in the Bible there if you would. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we want to bow, Lord, not brashly, but as the Bible does say, to come boldly before the throne of grace and humbly in your sight. Father, all the preparation in the world, all the practice of the singers in the world, Lord, all of everything that Lord could not help us to produce something that you would look down from heaven on, and because of our effort, because of our striving, because of our struggling, because of our work, nothing of that is going to cause you to look down on us and say that we have pleased you simply by what we have produced in our ability. But Father, this morning we do pray that your Spirit would help us, Lord, even in the reading of the Word of God, what we already have read, and as we read through the text again, as we try to unfold and exposit this passage, Father, I do pray that you would help us, Lord, to be helped by your Spirit. Lord, I cannot help your people. Only you can do that. And as we unfold these truths, I pray that you would burn them in our heart. Lord, that we would not play church, that in the days ahead, Lord, we would be prepared for the days ahead. We would be helped. And Lord, just as every one of us would have a spare tire, Lord, in the trunk of the car, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be prepared for the days ahead, but not just to have a spare tire per se, but Lord, to have the principles and the truths of your word to come out as we live and be mindful even in the days of this week, Lord, as we hear the news reports, as we talk with family and friends and others, Lord, of the things going on around us, that, Lord, you would help us, and God, you would help us to be prepared, not just simply to face the onslaught of the world ahead, but, Lord, to be able to respond to that in a godly manner. Help us to do it, Father, that Christ would be glorified, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Now, here's what we've been talking about. We've looked at that in this passage, what the idea of the Philippians conversation ought to be. What should our way of life, remember that word conversation means way of life, not just our talking, but our walking. We want to have our lives as Christians to be the kind of lives that would bring glory to God. Notice verse 27, our conversation should become, it should adorn, it should give weight to the changing power of the gospel of Christ. And so with that, we've already looked at what our conversation, our way of life ought to be. We said it ought to be consistent. We ought not. Now listen, we're going to be up and down. The Christian life in many ways is a roller coaster. Okay, sometimes we're up on the mountaintops enjoying the blessings of the Lord. Sometimes we're down the valleys, Lord, where in the world are you at? I mean, sometimes that is the way that we experience the Christian life. But we ought to have a life that is filled with faith, believing what God has said, even when it's difficult to believe. Let me tell you, folks, one of the hardest things to do, and if you've been through life any at all, you will amen this statement, whether audibly or whether by your heart. One of the hardest things to do is simply to believe the record that God has given regarding His faithfulness to us. Heart, now someone thought, I've never doubted God. Well, I'm going to sit down, you come up and tell me how you did that. Okay? Whenever the storm clouds were up, things came into your life, tragedies, trials, troubles came into your life, your family, and I just rejoiced in God all the way through it. Maybe you did publicly. But I wonder what happened when you were in your room at night and nobody was there, the lights were out. I wonder if you cried any tears. I wonder if you had any groanings and troubles asking God, what in the world are you doing? Okay? So with that, we got to have a life that is consistent to adorn the gospel of Christ. And Paul comes down here, and we talked last week about the gospel, or a couple weeks ago about the gospel. What do we talk about the gospel? Well, remember, the gospel is the only means of salvation. Brother Mike read the verse this morning in Sunday school, John 14:6, when Jesus responds to one of his disciples' questions. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel is exclusive. So when someone says, preacher, I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to be a Baptist, and I'm going to make sure I'm a good Baptist so I can go to heaven. Well, you've added to the gospel. Go ahead. Well, preacher, I'm going to have the gospel, plus I'm going to have the Virgin Mary and the saints, and I'm going to make sure that that's good so I can go to heaven. You've added to the gospel. Preacher, I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to be sure not never to miss a time of tithing, never to miss a time of fellowship, never to miss a time of good work, and I'm going to depend on the gospel and all of that to get me to heaven. You've added to the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, being buried, and rising again. That is the gospel, the only message that's saved. It is Christ alone where our hope is found. That's it. So we talked about the gospel. Then we talked a little bit last week about the conflict. Paul said in verse number 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. Now, we're going to get to the conflict about us today, but why is it that We are facing conflict or persecution for the cause of Christ? That's what we're going to talk about today is our personal experience. But the reason we experience that is because of the exclusive nature of the gospel. It's Jesus and Buddha are not on the same level. Jesus and Confucius, Jesus and the Virgin Mary, Jesus and Muhammad, Jesus and the saints, Jesus and Bob Marley, okay? Not on the same level, okay? Not on the same level. Jesus Christ is in a category all by himself. There are many people who want to say, I serve Jesus and Krishna, Jesus and, you know, fill in the blank. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. And it's Christ alone. Either Jesus is your trust, your hope, your salvation, or He is not at all. And with that, that's the reason that the gospel causes trouble. I'm just going to tell you, the gospel causes trouble. When you begin to say that my religion is the only religion, number one, you're saying the same thing that every religion says. Okay? Now, there are some who have room in later teachings, and I'm thinking specifically about, you know, the Catholicism that I grew up in. It was very exclusive. 500 years ago, 700 years ago, 1,000 years ago, they would not talk about folks outside of Catholicism as being separate brethren, as Vatican II and others would have said later from the 60s on up. But even they had a very exclusive view that only people within the ranks of their church and doctrine are right. I want to say to you this. There are folks who are Baptists, listen to me, folks who are Baptists who will wake up in hell because they never trusted Christ. There are folks who are Methodists, folks who are Presbyterian, folks who are Church of God, folks who are Pentecostal, folks who are Apostolic. All of those particular ones, they will wake up in hell because they never trusted Christ alone for their salvation. And I know this is going to scare some Baptists half to death, but there are going to be folks in heaven who aren't Baptist. I'm telling you, friend. I'm going to tell you, there are some others who will be there because they have trusted Christ alone. But having said that, I want us to be very clear. Number one, again, yeah, I'm Baptist unapologetically. And we'll leave it there. But we'll leave it where Christ himself is the one who made the exclusive claims. Christ is the one who said he was the way. And so when you and I preach that, when we live that, when we believe that, in our conversations talking to people, we are now, listen, we are now intolerant. You Christians believe you're the only ones who are right. Well, I'm a Christian, says someone, and I believe that there are many ways to heaven. I believe that if a person does the best that they can, though they've been presented with the gospel, and they choose to follow Vishnu or Krishna, they choose to follow Muhammad, they choose to follow the teachings of Confucius, I believe that if they're good folks, they'll just be in heaven. Folks, that is directly opposed to the Savior you profess to follow, his own words, his own teachings out of his own mouth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Notice, and again, people always say, man, we get into grammar all the time. Listen, God has given to us his book by words. And there's grammar involved. And if you don't understand grammar, friend, you're in trouble. You need to understand nouns and verbs and subjects and all the rest of it. But I want you to notice, we don't have to go back and do it because you have John 14:6 memorized. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He did not use the indefinite article. He used the definite article. There is no indefinite article in the Greek language. Now we have a apple, right? No, it's an apple. Okay. All right. That's just a phonetic thing. We have a's, we have ands, but we also have these. Thus, if you will. There's a difference between a guitar and the guitar that Brother Artie owns. Okay, there's a difference. There's a difference between a car in the parking lot and the one that you own. Now, we're all church family here, and you'll say, I own a car. Amen, you own a car. You do, you own a car. Maybe the bank owns it with you, but you own a car. Now, listen to me. If you go out and you get into a car that is owned by somebody else, that is a problem. Amen, it is scary, it's right. I took Brother James Ruckman with me to a preacher's fellowship when he was in 5-6 years ago, and that was back when we had the gold Honda, and I ran into Walmart, he ran into Walmart, we got, you know, I mean, we're guys, look, we're not women, we don't have to go together, we can go separate, okay? So now when Brother James said, I went, opened up the car, opened up the van, got in, I thought, man, I didn't know Pastor Nichols smoked. Well, brother, it just so happened that he got into the wrong van. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. Sometimes that happens. So, yes, we can get separated, ladies, but sometimes we might get, you need a little help to get back. There's a difference between a van and the van. Jesus said, I am a way, a truth, a life. No, he didn't. He said, I'm the way. And that brings us to our subject today. Notice verse 30. He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. We've dealt with why there is a conflict because of the gospel itself and its nature. But what about those of us who have trusted the gospel? What about for those of us who proclaim the gospel, whether from a pulpit, whether on the internet, whether by phone, whether by gospel tract, and we're accused of being intolerant? Not only are we accused of being intolerant, but we also are accused of being promoters of hate speech. Now, you've seen what the left does today, okay? And I can say this in general terms simply because we are part of that attack that the left has. They'll say this: when you ask questions about transgender identity, you are causing people to suffer, harm, and have a desire to commit suicide. No, I'm just asking questions. I'm asking questions. To talk to somebody who has a mental delusion. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands in here, but I'm sure there are some ladies in here. You were a tomboy when you were 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. Okay? You like to climb trees, go fish, and eat apples and throw them through windows. I mean, that's just kind of what you did. Okay? Thank God nobody came to you when you were 11 years old and said, "Did you ever think that maybe you're a boy?" No, some girls just happen to like to, you know, hit a baseball with a bat. I mean, it just gives them practice for when they get married using a rolling pin. I mean, friend, it's just simply a stage that some ladies, some girls go through. And so with that, you and I are considered to be intolerant. We're considered to have hate speech just because we ask questions. And when we ask somebody about their own life and we ask them about their own spiritual well-being, we're considered to have hate speech because we are approaching the exclusivity of the gospel. And so notice what Paul says here. He says, having the same conflict, verse number 30, that you saw in me, and now here to be in me. We talked about that conflict, but I want to look at verse number 28 and 29 today. And I promise I will not take as much time as I have in the past. I mean, and so if I drop 30 seconds short of what I preached, you know, for nearly an hour, I've kept my promise to you. He's telling you. Look at verse number 28. Paul says this, watch this: and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, I will say this in many ways, and I'm not trying to contradict this verse, but I want you to listen to me. This is a frightening verse for Americans living in 21st century America. People lose air conditioning, and they believe that they're in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And I'm telling you the truth. You've all seen the stories about the, you know, possibility of rolling blackouts because of the, you know, susceptibility of the grid and the lack of being able to produce it. What's going to happen if you're without air conditioning for 5 hours? Are you going to wake up dead? What's going to happen? We're so persecuted because we don't have air conditioning for 2 hours. We're so persecuted because we live in such a hard time that I went and I only had, instead of having 50 different types of cereal to choose from, I only had 45. I'm going to tell you, folks, we're not ready for what may take place in the coming days. We as a nation are not ready. We're not ready. But I want to try to help us a little bit by looking at these verses that might make us uncomfortable. Look what verse 28 says: and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now we're looking at our conversation overall. That's what this paragraph is about. Paul's dealt with the conflict, but now we're going to be looking at our confidence because of the gospel. Our conversation should adorn the gospel. We're going to have conflict because of the gospel, but now we're going to see where we're to have our confidence because of the gospel. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. Notice what verse 28 says. Paul says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When you do that, You're not going to be terrified in any means by your adversaries, because for them, that is an evident token of perdition. But for you, that's a token of salvation and really a token of the presence in your life of God. And then Paul says it's given you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now that whole idea of suffering, we're going to talk about here in just a moment. Well, in fact, let's just take a moment and do that now. Let's just look at that. Paul says in verse 29, it's given you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Along with the freeness of salvation comes persecution for that faith. Most of us probably have not suffered that. Now, we've talked about this in the past. If you've been overlooked for a job promotion because you weren't one of the good old boys who went out to the pub on Friday and drank it up with all your buddies and the boss man, you were overlooked for a promotion because of your belief. In one sense, you have suffered persecution for your faith. If you have been mocked and jeered for being a Christian, that's persecution. So I don't believe that. You'll compare the passages where Ishmael made fun of Isaac, where the passage in the New Testament said he was persecuted, Isaac was persecuted, all Ishmael did was mock and make fun. You were persecuted for your faith. Suffering, here's the interesting thing. Suffering is almost this is crazy, but in verse 29, for unto you it is given. It almost sounds like it's a gift to suffer. It almost reminds you of the passage in the book of Acts when after they were beaten and left the council, they went on their way rejoicing because they were able to suffer for His name's sake. Persecution ought to be a badge. In fact, there are our brothers and sisters on the other side of the globe will take it as a badge of honor to die as a martyr for the cause of Christ, just like their forefathers did hundreds of years ago when they were persecuted. Friend, we think that whenever we give somebody a gospel tract and they look at us mean that we've been persecuted. But friend, nobody has ever put a knife or a gun to our head because of our faith. But it is a gift. That's the intimation here. One writer says it is a privilege to suffer for His name's sake. But may I say to you, why? What is the purpose of that? What's the purpose of that? Well, hold on, I'll come back to that in a minute. I just want to whet your appetite and I'm going to come back for that. But let's look in verse number 28 again. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. The Philippians refused to move or to give ground by either the threat of persecution or persecution itself because of their faith in the gospel. And here's what Paul is saying. That had a profound effect on their adversaries and on themselves. Their refusal to budge in light of the persecution or even just the threat of persecution had a profound effect on their adversaries and on themselves. Does that make sense? It makes sense to Brother Allen. Good. The Philippians are standing preaching the gospel. People threaten violence. People threaten persecution. Some of them may even experience it. What do the Philippians do? They go right on and continue doing what they're doing and not let that threat of persecution or persecution cause them to be detoured from their focus of getting out the gospel. And Paul says that it has a profound effect. What's the effect on the unsuccessful persecutors? We're going to look at the unwavering Philippians in just a second. But what about their unsuccessful persecutors? Notice what it says in verse 28. When the Philippians are strong in their faith, Paul says to their adversaries, it is an evident token of perdition. Now, what in the world is a token? We don't use that much anymore unless you go to, I almost said showbiz. I don't guess showbiz is even around anymore. Chuck E. Cheese is the place. So you go in there, and of course now they're getting your children used to a credit card, right? Used to when I was a kid, you'd put a dollar into the machine. They would give you out four tokens. What is a token? A token in the biblical sense is not a substitute for something else, but it is a sign. It is a proof. It's almost a piece of paper in some way that gives you the assurance of something else. Let me show you how the Bible uses that term. Genesis 9:12. God said, speaking of the rainbow, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." The bow in the cloud is a token. By the way, God's rainbow has 7 colors. Amen. God owns the copyright to the rainbow. It has been stolen by the Sodomite crowd. Amen. They have taken it and they have perverted, pun intended, that particular usage in trying to talk about diversity. That particular image, that particular token is used to say that God's not going to give judgment by water anymore. But that's a token. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 11, God speaking to Abraham says, "And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and that circumcision," God said, "shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." That was a sign of the covenant. Exodus 12:13. Don't run, don't shout on this one. Now, if you want to shout a little bit, that's fine, but bring her back in pretty quick. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Hallelujah, amen. The blood on the doorpost and the upper doorpost, the lintel, is a token that God has seen that and he is going to pass over because the blood of the Lamb had been shed. That household was spared because they did what God had said. And of course, probably one of the most famous in the Old Testament, this is Rahab responding to the 2 spies, Joshua 2:12. "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." What was that token? It was that scarlet thread that she was to hang outside of the window, letting all of Israel know that the people inside that house were safe from their attack because that token, that scarlet thread, was a symbol that the spies had made a covenant, if you will, with Rahab. So what is that token? It's a sign. To those persecuting the Philippians, it was a sign of their own impending perdition. That word perdition is judgment. It means destruction. Here's what Paul is saying. As you stand steadfast, as you're being persecuted, there, whether it's verbally, whether it's by physical violence, as you stand, the people who are doing the persecuting have the conviction in their heart themselves that they are going to be the recipients of the judgment of the God they're persecuting you for that you are preaching. Does that make sense? This means yes, this means no. I guess we do it up here in Indiana, right? So here's what he's saying. That is the evident token of perdition. Perdition, again, the opposite of salvation. As the Philippians were steadfast in receiving, whether it was the verbal or whether it was physical violence, as they stand steadfast, the people doing the persecuting become convicted in their own conscience, knowing that they are in trouble for persecuting these people because the God they preach and has made them steadfast is the God who will bring judgment on themselves. Friend, when you stand steadfast and people are emboldened against you, you may not realize what's going on. I know we have folks in our world who, you know, the sociopaths and the psychopaths who don't feel anything, they don't like people, all the rest of that, and they inflict harm on people, have no feeling for that. There are some people who are just very sadistic by their fallen nature. And even though they feel nothing as they're doing that to the people, I wonder how many of the Romans and the pagans felt nothing as they persecuted these dear believers in Christ. That even though they felt nothing, there was a conviction that came over them because they knew they were in trouble. It was a sign, the steadfastness of the innocent people was a sign to these Philippians that they, or to the Philippian persecutors, that they were in trouble. It tells them that they're on the wrong side. It tells them that these people have something that the persecutors don't have. Amazing. I wonder if that was a little bit of what Paul felt when he's on the road to Damascus and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I wonder if that was the pricks of conscience that Paul laid awake at night, maybe waking up in a cold sweat because he's seeing Stephen's face steadfast, looking up into heaven, saying, "Lord Jesus, you know, lay not this sin to their charge." Friend, that steadfastness in that moment brought great conviction on Paul. And while we look to the great apostle Paul and we say, thank God for what Paul did, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle who established the churches. And as the churches receive the reward because of what they did because of their faithfulness, and God rewards the apostle Paul for the faithfulness that he made all the way down to death. Brother, I want to tell you, there's a man by the name of Stephen who is going to receive just the same amount of reward, if not greater, because it was his faithfulness that caused Paul to fall under the conviction of God and caused Paul to receive Christ when Christ got him on the road to Damascus. Your faithfulness may be the instrument of causing somebody to come to faith in Christ. Your faithfulness, your steadfastness. I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it. You may not even live to see the result of that faithfulness. We've all seen the meme on Facebook, and I mean, it's one of those that ought to be blown up and sent out everywhere, that the Apostle Paul entered into heaven to the shouts of those he killed in his days of persecution because they were all made one by the blood of Christ. We have heard stories and accounts of people, especially in Eastern Europe, in the old Soviet bloc countries, where those who held steadfast to their faith in Christ, after being beaten years by their tormentors eventually came to faith in Christ because of the steadfastness of those dear people. Folks, I want to say to us today that we need to be steadfast. And it's easy to be steadfast when here in America we've got the Second Amendment. We can protect ourselves. Amen. We can do that. We want to provide security for our churches. We want to provide security for our families and our communities. We want to be very responsible with what we do. But the time may come where we don't have that. Well, my cold dead hands. Well, it will be our cold dead hands. And the generation that comes after us, they'll have to live on the grace of God alone. Does that frighten anybody? Does that concern anybody? In nothing terrified by our adversaries. It's an evident token to them of perdition. But let's look on the positive side. What about the unwavering Philippians? It's an evident token that their enemies are going to go to hell unless they repent. But notice what Paul says in verse 28. He says, "But to you it's an evident token of what? Salvation." People say, "Preacher, am I saved? I'm having trouble knowing whether or not I have any kind of assurance." Let me ask you this question. Are you standing steadfast in the face of persecution? Not because you believed a set of a checklist of doctrines. Listen, there are Buddhist monks who through their own power, physically speaking, in emotional state, they immolated themselves. They burned themselves and stayed there in a kneeling position until they killed over dead. Now, I'm not talking about that type of human willpower. I'm talking about the grace of God, God helping you because you trusted Christ. Have you stood steadfast in the face of persecution? I remember looking at in the face of two principals and a department chair who said, "You're not allowed to share the gospel on the job," telling them that if a child came to me and asked me how to be saved, I was not going to turn them away. So that was that because, no, it was God helping me then. It was God. Because at that point in time, I think I had not just the one, but both boys. Now, when you have two boys, and you got to provide for them little ones, having a good job that not only provides but allows you to spend time with them is something that you don't want to give up. But at that point in time, God helped me to be bold. And I'm sure we could probably look around here and find times where God helped you to be bold in certain points of time. Whenever you could have very easily just capitulated and said, "I forget it, who cares? I'm just going to go with the flow and leave this persecution off." Friend, I want to tell you, the Bible here tells us that we have confidence because of the persecution of other folks. He says, "But to you of salvation..." They're persecuting us, and us being steadfast, for us it is an evidence of salvation and that of God. Regardless of whatever they threw at them, they were not terrified. There are all kinds of assurances of salvation. You read the book of 1 John, there are evidences of salvation for people wanting to know, "Well, so preacher, am I saved?" If you look at the fruit of your life, compare that to what the Bible says, do you have evidence of that? But friend, when you stand steadfast in the face of persecution, I mean, my heart goes out to these teenage girls now. It goes out to y'all. And I'm just going to say it, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Here's Miss Savannah's. Now she's working a public job, dressing like a Christian lady. At some point in time, she's going to get shot at because she's dressing like a Christian lady. Savannah, honey, you stay steadfast. You love Jesus during all of that. You just let Him fight your battles. And when you feel like the Lord's not there and you feel like you're being persecuted because of you being different, as you're being persecuted because they see you're different, you may not even feel the presence of God. I want to encourage you to be steadfast because there's a God in heaven pointing towards you and saying, you see that young lady right there? She loves me. She's being steadfast. I'm pleased with her. Because the grace that God's given you to stand, you be faithful to where you can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You do that. And in doing that, may I say to you that God will give you grace and will help you. But you'll notice it says here that it's an evidence of salvation because it's a gift to be able to suffer. Let me finish with this morning. What is the purpose that God has in suffering? We hear people say, "I left Christianity, I stopped believing in God because of all the senseless suffering in the world." You may have heard that. You may have read that. I've read several books where the people said the reason I stopped believing in God was because of all the suffering in the world. There is suffering. And we Christians don't need to turn a blind eye to suffering. We ought to help folks. Now, I'm not for handing out food or money to every person on a street corner, okay? I'm not for that. Now, if God tells you to do it, you just better mind what God says. That's all I'm going to tell you. Amen. That's between you and the Lord. Amen. But we need to be caring people because there is suffering in the world. Why does God allow suffering? We saw Wednesday night in 1 Peter chapter number 4, in verse number 1, that those who are suffering in the flesh according to the will of God, we're to arm ourselves with the same mind, because the Bible says this: "He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." I shared Wednesday night, when I had my kidney stone, there was some physical suffering. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, okay? That's a bad deal. I'm going to say it. You could have marched any temptation. Watch me. A-N-Y. Any temptation you could think of. And I don't want you to think of wicked, bad stuff. But you could have taken any bad, wicked temptation, as bad as you would think that any man would go after, okay? March that in front of me while I was dealing with that kidney stone. Brother John, no temptation at all, friend. None at all. Pain took away any type of potential pleasure my flesh might have derived from giving in to any temptation. And friend, when you and I are persecuted for the faith, it may not be physical, but there is going to be an emotional component of that where any type of fleshly pleasure means nothing because of the emotional turmoil that we're dealing with going through that temptation. Suffering helps us to cease from sin. And if you'll read 1 Peter 4, it says it a couple times in there that people suffer, listen to me, according to the will of God. I've never heard Joel Osteen. I never heard Paul and Jan or Jan Crouch. I never heard Kenneth Copeland. I never heard Benny Hinn. I never heard Rod Parsley. Never heard Jesse Duplantis. Never heard Paula White. Amen. Never heard, what's that woman got the butch haircut? Sounds like a man. Joyce Meyer. Yeah, never heard any of those ever get up and expound suffering according to the will of God. Never heard that. Never heard it. Never heard it. Why is that? Not part of their gospel. Because they preach a different gospel. Preach a different gospel. Some of y'all may not remember, but a few weeks ago, Brother Matthew Barnes was here. He preached on the book of Romans. And in part of what he was doing, he referenced Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. And in that, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, watch this, and the fellowship of his sufferings. When we suffer, we're reminded that our salvation was not produced in a painless, priceless manner. Our salvation cost a high price, and not just physical pain, but emotional, and even greater than that, spiritual pain on the part of Christ. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Folks, we're going to be suffering. In this day and time, Christians are going to suffer. Right. Preacher, I've got my 9mm, my AK, my AR, I'm not going to suffer pain. Friend, you may suffer pain whenever you're not there to protect loved ones in your family who live far away, who are recipients of persecution. You're going to suffer pain. We are going to suffer as a church because of persecution that comes among our church family from different venues, different ways, if you will. Look, folks, we're going to suffer. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I'm not suffering any persecution, preacher. It's because you're not living godly. It's because we're not living godly enough where people look at us and want to shoot at us. Not necessarily physically, but at least give us, "Oh, you're holier than thou. Are you apostolic because you have long hair and a skirt?" No, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Amen. And I'm a Baptist. Amen, ladies. Amen. That's it. That's it. Why is that? It's because you say, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus." And you stand for Him. Their confidence was not in Christ, was not in being good Romans, not in being good citizens of the polis, the city of Philippi. Their confidence was in Christ. And this morning, what I want to leave us with today is that persecution is going to come. Persecution is going to come. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, just several. I mean, Brother John, you're doing your college work online, and you know, you start putting things in there about being a Christian. And you'll follow the rubric, and yet you'll be docked a letter grade because you dare to mention that you're a Christian, you follow Christ, and Christianity's the only way. You'll be docked for that. You'll call student affairs, and they'll say, "We're just sorry, we can't help you. That's the president's discretion." You'll see that. You'll see that. And I want to remind us, regardless of where we're at, we're going to suffer persecution. But here's the thing that Paul would have us remember. That persecution is a token to us, number one, that we're saved. And number two, he says, that of God, verse 28. It's a token not just that we are saved, but that God himself is with us in that persecution. So be strong, be of a good courage, and stand for Christ in the face of persecution. Amen. All right. Father, we do thank you for letting us be here this morning. Lord, I truly hope you've helped your people. Lord, it seems like it's been a struggle this morning to give the scripture out. So I pray that you would take today what's been said, Lord, that you would use it for your honor and for your glory. I pray, Father, for your touch. I pray, God, for your direction in the lives of our dear people. Lord, Lord, the places where they are, whether it's school, work, the marketplace, Lord, wherever they may be, I pray you'd give us strength to stand. And Lord, to be ready to give an answer to every man, Lord, who asks us the reason, the hope that's in us, Lord, with meekness and fear. Pray that you'd help us to do that. Lord, be glorified this morning in all that is done in our church. Lord, we pray for tonight's service that you'd help us. We pray for this coming coming midweek service, and of course, next Lord's Day as we start our Jubilee meeting. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, in that and be glorified, Lord, just to help us. Father, we pray that we would bring glory and honor to you in all things. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Bless us with a restful afternoon and a time of refreshment to come back to the Lord's house tonight and to hear your word. For we ask these things that Christ would be glorified. Amen. Amen. All right, all hearts and minds clear this morning.